And now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to be looking in both morning and afternoon services at passages related to the incarnation. My family will be traveling next Lord's Day, but then we'll come back and, Lord willing, finish up our series on the doctrine of work in January. Luke chapter 2, we read the details of the account of Jesus' birth. I'm going to begin at verse 8 and read down to verse 14. This is the Word of God. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to His people this morning. One of the first times I visited Indiana University was actually back when I was a student in Columbus, Indiana, and I had a friend who invited me to come to a performance over here at the auditorium. And so it was something called Swan Lake. And I said, "Well, that sounds like I like lakes. You know, that should be a lot of fun." It turns out there's no lakes in Swan Lake. It's a ballet. And so as I watched the ballet and thought, this is not what I thought I was going to be seeing, at the end of the performance, the crowd jumped to their feet and started clapping. And I was sort of confused at first. And then I realized, well, okay, these people know a lot more about this than I do. And they seem to think that it was really good. So maybe there's something to this, and maybe it's because I just don't know what I'm doing. Now, we could all agree that ballet may be an acquired taste. Maybe not everybody likes ballet. But the point is, when people who know and understand something better than you do think something really good has happened, we ought to take note and think about, well, maybe this is an outstanding display of athleticism, musical ability, and all those kinds of things. And I think this concept really applies to how we think about the incarnation. Because however we think about it, this text reminds us we don't appreciate it enough. It would be impossible for us to appreciate enough how great a thing the incarnation is. And this text is just trying to help us by showing us what people who really know about these things, the angels, think about it. And so that's what I want us to see this morning. The birth of Jesus Christ brought forth the greatest display of cosmic celebration that has ever happened in the world. And the call, and really the privilege for you and for me, is to join the angelic host in praising God for the work of Jesus Christ. And so children, if you're going to draw a picture, you can draw a picture of the shepherds outside and the angels coming to them. And what is it that the angel tells them? And the first thing I'd like us to see as we follow along in our outline is that the birth of Jesus highlights His humility. In verse 8, we're told that in the same country, that is in the area around Bethlehem, there were shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the idea here is the shepherds would take the flocks out, they would graze on the hillsides, and then they would often bring their flocks back together into a common pen for overnight. So that would be a way for them to sort of share resources, to protect the flocks from attack or from being stolen, as they would then wait for the new day. And so these shepherds are gathered together. And of course, in these days, when a new king was born, this would have been a very big event, and messengers would be sent out throughout the whole kingdom to proclaim the birth of a new king. And the Bible tells us Jesus is a king, and yet here the messengers come to deliver the message to the most unlikely recipients, these lowly shepherds. And one commentator notes that the announcement of the birth of Christ was done privately. It was done at midnight. It was done without hardly anybody being aware of it. Very interesting. And you have to realize, shepherds themselves in those days were not thought of very highly. In fact, some commentators think that shepherds were not even able to give credible testimony in a court of law, that they weren't trusted. And so it's very interesting that the Lord's birth is announced first to these shepherds. And of course, what's going on here is showing us and showing the world that Jesus was coming as a different kind of king. He was the Lord of the universe. The Bible tells us Jesus was the creator of all that exists. And yet he came in the most humiliating conditions of poverty, where he was put in an animal food trough for his bed, and was announced to these lowly shepherds. And this, of course, is the kind of king Jesus is. I put in your outline a quotation from Zechariah 9, verse 9. This is, again, describing the kind of Savior we have. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we remember this, of course, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem right before his crucifixion. But the point is that he's lowly, he's humble. And this is what's in view in his birth being announced first to the shepherds. I looked up and just was curious about this. So the last royal heir to the throne that was born is Prince Louis, who was born back in April. And of course, when Prince Louis was born to Prince William and Kate Middleton, there's an official proclamation made, and the crowds throng to see the announcement of the baby's birth and to get a glimpse of, maybe they could just see the mother and father or the baby even from a distance. And you can see video of this, the great response that there is, and how different the Lord Jesus is, because the Lord Jesus could have come that way. That could have been the way God's birth was announced, but it wasn't. And it just highlights how totally different the Lord Jesus is. And what it highlights for you is the fact that he wanted to identify with people like you and me. His birth was lowly based on human standards, let alone based on the standards of heaven. And part of the reason is because Jesus came to identify with lowly people, sinners like you and me. So we have a Savior who is very, very humble. But secondly, we see in this birth some highlight of the glory of Jesus. So although he's humbling himself here, there are hints, and this happens throughout his life, there are hints of his glory. Matthew Henry, describing this, says, "The meanest circumstances of Christ's humiliation were all along attended with some discoveries of his glory to balance them and to take off the offense of them. For even when he humbled himself, God did in some measure exalt him and give him earnests of his future exaltation." And how does he do that here? He sends an angel as the messenger who's going to announce the birth. In verse 9, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid." We don't know if this is the angel Gabriel, the one who explained to Mary that she was going to have this child, but the text doesn't tell us. But that's not an unreasonable suggestion, that this glorious angel comes to announce this birth. And the effect that it has on the shepherds, the King James has it, they were sore afraid. The literal is there, they were terrified with a great terror. So it uses the same word multiple times to get at this idea. They were really, really terrified at the sight of the angel. And this is, of course, what the sight of a heavenly being does to sinful human beings. It's overpowering to us, and it terrifies us with the glory of God. And so the splendor of heaven that was shown when the angel came sends the shepherds to their knees. Now, it was interesting. If you go and look for the video, one of the things that happened when this new prince was born, Prince Louis, was they had a man all dressed in splendor come out and unroll this big proclamation and read this proclamation announcing the birth of this new royal. And so there's a sense in which the person you send to announce something important is a representative of the sender of the message. And the more glorious the messenger is, this speaks something about the one who sent the messenger. And this is clearly what was happening here, that the Lord is sending a glorious angel to show that this is a message directly from heaven. But our text tells us it's not just one angel. One angel would be completely terrifying, and it was. But verse 13 says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Now, we use the word host today. We're usually talking about a person who's putting on a party or a dinner or something like that. But this use of the word host is an archaic form which refers to an army. A great host is an army. And so what is actually being described here is an army of angels. And that's how the Bible describes angels often. We sang about this in Psalm 103, and we sang about this in Psalm 148. I put a few verses from Psalm 148 there in your outline. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His hosts. Those two things are parallel, that the angels are described in the Bible as a great army of servants of the Lord. Sometimes in the Bible, the angels are described as a heavenly host, and they're compared to the stars. And that gives you a sense of the number of angels that are out there. If you could look at the bright shining stars where we don't have a lot of light from the city and see all the stars, that is the figure the Bible uses for the angels. I put in your outline Revelation 5:11 because this highlights that fact. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's how John tries to describe the vision of angels that he sees in the book of Revelation. So 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And I'm pretty sure he didn't actually count all 100 million, right? But what he's saying is, the number is so large, I cannot count it. And he takes the largest number that they have in their language, 10,000, and multiplies it by itself to try to get at this idea that heaven is home to millions and a countless number of angels who serve the Lord. And it is very fascinating if you think of the fact that if you saw one single angel and the glory of heaven unveiled, you would be absolutely undone. And at this announcement of Jesus' birth, there was a multitude, we don't know how many, but a multitude of this heavenly army, this heavenly host, visibly appeared before these shepherds. It's no wonder they were afraid. One of the only times I can remember my dad coming to visit me when I was in school growing up was when I was in the second grade. I mean, it maybe times are different now, but dads did not come to school. And in the second grade, my teacher came to me and said, your father is out in the hallway and wants to talk to you. Well, I did not know what the message was, but I knew if it was my dad coming to bring the message, it was important. And it was something serious. And this is very much what we need to understand from this passage. Like, God is sending a multitude of angels to appear visibly on the earth. Because what the message they're bringing is so incredibly important. The message my dad was bringing me was that his fourth son had been born that morning. And my brother John had been born. And that was an important message, really important message for our family. Nowhere near as important as this message, that God's son had been born into the world. That's why the angels came. It was that important. The most glorious person ever born. So Jesus was born in humble circumstances, but the way his birth was announced revealed his glory. Now, as we think about this a little bit more, I want you to see, thirdly, that Jesus commands a great army of angels who serve him. Verse 10, the angel says, and it seems like whenever a visitor from heaven comes to visit someone on earth, this is what they say, "Do not be afraid," because that's what's happening, right? "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And actually, the good tidings is the word for evangelism that we get. It's the evangel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the news that's come, and it's good news for all people, all types of people. Any person who embraces this Savior can be saved. This is what the angel's saying. And he says in verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So this is the good news that he's bringing, that God has come into the world and you have now a Savior who is going to rule over the world for you. It's the greatest news that we could ever hear. And so recognize that when angels appear in the Bible, it really doesn't happen very often. And it's almost always tied to some major event in God's redemptive plan, that God reveals himself and his redemptive plan in some very particular way. And so what I want you to see here is that the angels live to serve Jesus Christ. That is their purpose. He is the one who commands them. And the angels come to announce his birth, because they are his servants. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 13, when Pilate is questioning him, Jesus says, do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? That's very interesting. That's 72,000 angels that Jesus could command at the snap of his fingers if he wanted to. And this is part of the point, that Jesus knew these angels and they knew him in heaven before he ever came to earth. And so they continue as his servants, and as he comes to earth, they are serving him, announcing his birth, proclaiming his kingship to the world. And again, what does this show us about the true nature of what was going on in the manger? It was the Son of God, the glorious king over the angels, who was coming to earth. Looks can be deceiving, can't they? This little baby was not just a little baby. He was the Lord of glory, the commander of the armies of the angels. And that ought to give us pause, because so much of the way Christmas is celebrated in our culture is trite and trivial and quaint, and it doesn't acknowledge who Jesus Christ really is, the commander of the legions of the angels. Jesus commands an army of angels, and he did from before he was born and right from his birth on earth. Well, fourthly, this army of angels exists to glorify and to praise God. There are many Christmas carols that actually refer to what we're reading about here in Luke 2. "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing over the plain. It came upon a midnight clear." All of these Christmas carols assume that the angels were singing. And we don't know for sure if they were singing. We don't know. All we know is that it's very poetic language. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And most Bibles set that off because of the parallelism that's there and the poetry of it. So we don't know for sure. What we do know is that they were praising God. They were praising God, giving Him glory. And they say in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And you've probably heard somewhere that's probably not the most accurate translation of the last part of that. Because when that's sung in the Christmas carols, it sort of meant that Jesus came to sort of bless everybody generically, and there's sort of a nebulous that God wants this kind of general peace on everybody. And that's not actually what it means. I put in your outline the ESV version of this verse, which is a little closer to what is actually intended there. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased, or among those upon whom His favor dwells. And the idea here isn't just sort of a very nebulous peace for all. It's a peace directed toward His people. It's a peace with God that comes through the work of Jesus Christ. And notice that the focus is on the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest. And this is why the angels really exist ultimately, which is to bring glory and honor to God. R.C. Sproul, in writing about this, says, "The heavenly host is not just a small choir of angels. It is an army of specially created spiritual beings whose task it is to honor and worship God and to attend to His throne." Or as Hebrews 1:6 says, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." The author of Hebrews speaking about this event that we're reading here. And so this is very helpful us to think about what the primary purpose is. Their primary purpose, they do many things, but the angels' primary purpose is to worship and to glorify the God of heaven. And that is a great encouragement to us. At the wedding yesterday, we were kind of talking about what's the main purpose of marriage. And we said it's not ultimately so that people would be happy or even so that people can have children or that society will be more healthy. The ultimate purpose is that God would be glorified and that marriage would reflect the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. And it's helpful for us to remember that. The ultimate purpose is to bring glory and honor to God. Now, we hope marriage is going to bring happiness and that God may bring forth children. There are many other things that happen, but the primary thing we pray is that God will be glorified. And so the same thing is true about these angels. They do a lot of things. They attend to the needs of God's people. They fight against demons. We saw that in the book of Daniel. They're involved in the world. They protect God's people. But their primary focus is to bring worship and honor and glory to the God of heaven. And they do not appear very often in the Bible on the earth. When they do, they are reflecting back glory to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so children, as you think about Christmas, and even as I talked with you a little bit earlier, I want you to remember that the real important thing, it's hard, this is a hard one, is not the presents that we get, or the presents that we give, or the decorations, or the food that we eat. The most important thing is the glory of God. That God would be glorified and that we would praise Him and tell Him how great He is. Because this army of angels lives to glorify and praise God. And then finally, I want us to see here that the birth of Jesus brought about an angelic celebration unlike anything that has ever happened on this earth. And it's your and my privilege to join in that celebration. As we said before, angels don't appear on earth very often in the Bible. Very few times do angels come and interact with human beings. We're told about them in the Bible. We know they exist. We know they do serve God and are there for His people. Where we see angels in the book of Revelations, right, we see them around the throne. We're seeing a vision of something that's heavenly. But angels appear from time to time on earth. But I don't think there's any place in the Bible where a multitude of angels appears to praise and to glorify God like this. There is the event when they appear as an army around the city. And Elijah says to his servant, look, you know, there's the army of the Lord. But this is the only time where they come and they sing praises to the Lord. And what that means is the event of Jesus' birth is unlike anything that's ever happened in this world. John Piper says it this way, Christmas cut history into two ages, the age of promise and the age of fulfillment. That in some way, all of history is divided by Christmas, by the incarnation. Because prior to the incarnation, everything that God was doing in the world was looking forward. It was the age of promise. It was the age of what God is going to do in the Savior. But in the incarnation, we switched over from the age of promise to the age of accomplishment. Now we're in the final stage where God is actually bringing about everything that He's promised to do. We are in the age of fulfillment. Now you might say, well, wait, you know, there's still sin in the world. There's still a lot of things not completed. Yes, that's true. But the end has begun. And we are in the age where Christ has come. He has completed His work on the cross. He has died, He has risen, He has exalted to heaven, He has sent the Holy Spirit, the church is growing and covering the earth. And all that's left is for Jesus Christ to come back and bring it to its final conclusion. But we are in the end times, the Bible tells us. We are in the age of fulfillment. And all that's left is for Jesus Christ to return. And that's a really fascinating thing to think about, because you realize that because the end has begun, everything that God says He's still yet to do, you can have absolute confidence it's going to happen, because you can look back and see what God has already finished, and you know every promise that He's made is going to come true. That Jesus is really going to come again with the angels. He really is going to gather everyone up for judgment. He is really going to sit on a white throne and judge people. There really is going to be a lake of fire, and there really is going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and His people will dwell in it with Him forever and ever. And because this is the case, we need to have the same reaction to it that the angels have. And here we go back to the point I began with. The angels know a lot more than you and I do. They're more holy than we are. They're wiser than we are. They've seen things you and I have only read about and can only imagine. And if they respond this way to the incarnation of Christ, that tells us this is pretty important. It's way more important than we sometimes think it is. And this should be our response. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. May God be glorified. J.C. Ryle, I think, captures this idea really well. He says, surely if we hope to dwell with them, that is the angels, if we hope to dwell with the angels forever in heaven, we ought to share something of their feelings while we are here on the earth. And that's the right response. This is what we're headed for. And we need to learn to respond like the angels while we're still on the earth. And it is interesting in this text, we didn't read it, but if you skip down to verse 20, what do the shepherds do? The shepherds, after they go and see Mary and the child, they return glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. That's really remarkable, because what did they see when they went into Bethlehem? A poor family that was using the part of the house where the animals are supposed to be to put the child. And that would be the most unremarkable thing in the world. And yet they come away from that glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard. Because what are they doing? They're imitating the angels. They're imitating the angels. I'm sure many of you have seen the Charlie Brown Christmas story. I haven't seen that in a while. And we watched that the other day. And it's probably you've got in all these other Christmas shows, the heat miser, the cold miser, this Frosty the Snowman, You've got Rudolph. You've got all these things that are cute and fun, but they're trivial and they're not based on anything from the Bible, obviously. And then you have this one Christmas story that stands alone about a boy who can't get anything right and his friends who are cruel to him. And it's very fascinating in that story, isn't it, that Linus comes on and reads these words, and it just squashes everything. And all their trivial arguments and their one-upmanship and their criticism and everything just seems ridiculous in the face of this reality. And it is interesting. I mean, Charles Schultz probably couldn't exactly have them all praising God like we'd like them to. But what do? They start singing. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. This is what God's people are supposed to do, to praise and glorify God. Because in the incarnation, the God of heaven humbled himself and came as a lowly human being so he could identify with us, so he could take our sins upon himself. And in the incarnation, it was the beginning of the age of fulfillment when all of God's promises were being realized. And we can rejoice in that and join the heavenly host. What a privilege you have if you're a Christian to join the heavenly host in praising God for what he's done in Christ. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you can't join this chorus. Jesus Christ says, though, come to me in faith. Trust in me. I will be your king. And as you serve Christ, the Bible tells you, you have the freedom to join your voice to the voices of the angels in praising the Lord of glory who came to earth for our sake. Let's pray and give him thanks for that. God in heaven, we do thank you for your mercy to us. We can't really fully understand what it means for God to take on human nature and to come to earth. And yet, Lord, in Jesus Christ, you did that. You humbled yourself and you came to earth so that you could undo the curse and that you could free us from the dominion of sin and Satan and create a people who were enabled to worship and serve you. And Lord, we thank you so much that the age of fulfillment is here and has begun in earnest. And we pray that you would continue your good work until Jesus Christ comes again, and that you would teach us more and more what it means to love you and to worship you and to praise your holy name. We confess, Lord, that we're all too often distracted by all the other things going on in our lives and in the world. And we pray that you would bring us back and remind us again how incredible the birth of Jesus Christ was. So incredible that a multitude of angels came to earth to praise your name and to join their voices together in praise of the great God of heaven. Lord, we pray that our lives would likewise be directed toward praise of you, that we would see your glory as our highest good. And we pray you would help us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's sing our praise back to the Lord, this time from the red psalm book. You should find a red or a maroon-colored hymnal in your pew or under your chair if you're in the chairs. And turn to Psalm 104, selection E. Psalm 104e, forever, O may the Lord's glory stand. The Lord shall enjoy each work of his hand. We want to sing for God's glory. Stanza 16, I'll sing to the Lord as long as I live. Sing praise to my God while life he will give. So we join our voices with the heavenly choir as God's people. Let's stand and sing our praise to the Lord.